Father in heaven, thank you for the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and being children of the living God. Thank you that we can sing our praises and give you our love as we gather to worship you this day. Thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us in Scripture and that you have spoken a clear and eternal and infallible and inerrant word that we can learn of you, our God and our King. Lord, take this weak and sinful preacher and use him to bring forth a message for your people today. May you be lifted up and may we grow together to be more like yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we look at the reading that Lily just read, you'll notice in verse 2 it says, "These are the generations of Jacob." And for those of you who have been tracking this study since 2010, you will say, well, that's the 10th time in the book of Genesis that that phrase has been used. In fact, you can see a chart before you that describes this generations of the Word of God. And I bring that up because this book of Genesis is thousands of years old. And it also traces stories that happened thousands of years ago. Therefore, how do we know that this is actually something worth studying? How do we know that these are God's words from long, long time ago? Well, the author was Moses. But if you're clever, you'll realize Moses wasn't even born until the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Therefore, how did Moses access the stories of the Garden of Eden and forward? Well, it seems that in the wisdom of God, there were books. Whether these were oral traditions or whether these were in the Pharaoh's library, I don't know. But somehow, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 7, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in his words and deeds. And so we're holding in our hands a reliable record of how the living God created heaven and earth and how has kept and worked through his people even from the very beginning. And this morning, I want us to focus first on the plan that God reveals in this book. And indeed, the entire Bible is a declaration of the plan that God is redeeming a people for his own glory. Beginning even way back in that Garden of Eden, God is planning his redemption. And in fact, the word blessing is used more in the book of Genesis than any book in the Bible. And right away in chapter 1, we see the unique blessing on the sixth day that God gave in the creation of man and woman in his own image, blessing them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And indeed, we are those people. We are God's created people made in his own image. And isn't that good to know? In a world that thinks we're just chance, that we're here somehow by accident, in a world that thinks we're a globe spinning out of control. Indeed, that's not true. Our God has made us indeed in his own image, and each one is unique and called to be his. We're not just dots on the great landscape of some computer somewhere. But we're made by him with a purpose to know him. Every man and woman and boy and girl has that eternal significance because they're made in God's image. And all that they do is important, unrepeatable, unique that God has made us. Remember the words of Mordecai to his niece Esther, who spoke of her unique opportunity. Who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? And on this first Sunday of a new season in our church, I would remind each one of us that God didn't bring us here by accident. God sovereignly brought each one of us to this city, to this church, to this opportunity, that we might be serving him and finding the calling and position that God would have for us. So we are God's created children. But you know the story. It wasn't very long before that absolute beauty and perfection was shattered by our parents. They chose, instead of trusting God to give them the knowledge of good and evil, they looked elsewhere. They looked to themselves, ultimately, to determine what is good and what is bad. And so that terrible flood, that global flood that brought judgment upon the whole earth. But you also know that in God's mercy, there was one man, indeed one family, that was redeemed from the flood. And when they emerged out of the dry, onto the dry land, it was sort of a new creation. And you notice in Genesis 9, that blessing word again. Now Noah, like the new Adam, is going to receive that word of blessing, a covenant promise. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Mumbai and Houston and other places will indeed suffer their floods, but never again will there be a flood that will cover the whole earth by the mercy of God. And then the story goes on, and in chapter 10, there's a list of nations, your nation, my nation, all of the nations of the earth find their place, even listed somewhere in that chapter. But I think the main story of the book of Genesis really kicks off in chapter 12. You get that by the pace of the story, because indeed chapters 1 through 11 cover, who knows, millions, hundreds of thousands of years, lots and lots of people. But things really slow down in chapter 12 when God calls one man to create one family, and we park there for about 300 years of the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his brothers. And that's because God's purpose is to call that family to be his people from whom the Messiah would come. We sang about Jesus Messiah. Well, he needed ancestors, and Abraham was ultimately the first father of faith. And in Genesis 12 are these very famous words of God's blessing to this man Abram. And notice five times in these three verses, the word blessing is used. God will bless him, and God will bring blessing through him, indeed in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I didn't hear a hallelujah. That's you. That's me. That's the amazing promise from 4,000 years ago of what God has done for us. Indeed, Abraham's name contains two of the three consonants in the word bless, suggesting that he is the incarnation of blessing. In Abraham, all the nations will find blessing. The call of Abraham is the answer to the problems of the world. And so for 100 years, Abraham walked with God. And the Bible in chapter 12 to 25 records those sins and struggles that he went through as he grew more and more as a man of faith. And remember, of course, that pinnacle moment when, after having waited for years for this son of promise, this son of laughter, remember that day when God said, take your son, your only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice. And remember, of course, God stopped his hand. But as he stopped his hand, he revealed the ram. And in that moment of replacement for giving another to be sacrificed, the angel of the Lord, chapter 22, called to Abraham, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so that's the plan, that God would have a people for his own glory, and that you and I would be among those people. But there's a problem, and that the problem is us. The problem is we fall short of God's glory. And even these great heroes of faith who receive the amazing promises of God are abysmal in their behavior. You know, it's really common to think, and maybe this is your thought, that if somebody's name is in the Bible, they must be great. Well, you'll only think that if you don't read the Bible very carefully. Because the Bible will quickly show that even the greatest heroes fall short of the glory of God. In 2015, we studied the lives of Isaac and Jacob and those families. And those guys made the Kardashians look pretty good. I mean, they certainly fell short of the glory of God. And as we step into chapter 37, we read Joseph, being 17 years old, was there pasturing the flock. And we tend to think that this Joseph is a great hero, but look carefully at this story. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Remember, of course, that Jacob's great love was Rachel. Indeed, Joseph was the firstborn son of Jacob and Rachel. Remember, she died in giving birth to the second son, Benjamin. But as God would have it, Jacob had other wives and other sons, and indeed there were 12 brothers that were the sons of Jacob. But clearly, Joseph is the pick of the litter. Clearly, Joseph, by the wearing of that coat, is the one who had the unique love of his father. Jacob does what no dad should ever do, prefer one child over the other. But in some ways, he's simply reflecting what happened to him in that very dysfunctional family of Isaac in which he grew up. And so we remember that here's these 11 brothers who are working hard in the field. And then there's Joseph with his feet up on the couch, wearing this coat that communicates very loudly, hey, I'm not going to get this thing dirty. He's there enjoying the preferred position of that white-collar job that his father gave to him. Indeed, we don't know exactly what that coat was. Perhaps it was a technicolor dream coat that some speak of. But it's certainly like a long flowing robe. The language is a little bit fuzzy. It has sort of a kingly meaning. But I think the message of the coat is beyond dispute. The message is that Mr. Fancy Schmancy, who's wearing this coat, is in the highest position of the family. And he isn't going to be doing any work as he's walking around strutting in this kind of a coat. And so that's the message, that this is the coat that says, I'm number one around here, guys, and you better get used to it. Indeed, God's future agent and mouthpiece in Egypt could hardly make a worse impression on his first appearance. Spoiled brat, talebearer, braggart. But what we've seen in the story of this covenant is that God chooses from among the families one person to be the line of blessing to the next generation. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. God chose Jacob, not Esau. And now here we are with 12 sons. Who will be that unique one? Who will be that one chosen? Well, Reuben was the firstborn. But Reuben didn't endear himself very much to his father when we simply read the statement in chapter 35. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel, that's Jacob, heard about it. not the best way to make really good impression on your dad. Then you've got sons 2 and 3, Simeon and Levi. Perhaps you remember the story in chapter 34 where their sister Dinah was raped. And the brothers took it into their own hands to become the arresting officers, the judge, the jury, and the executioners. And we see in chapter 34, verse 25, they killed all the males in the city. So terrible that even Jacob would say, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land." So you can see why this Mr. Fancy Frock is looking like the one to be the blessed one, because these other guys are basically disqualifying themselves. And so we read this story. In fact, in chapter 37, 21 times the word brother is used. And the emphasis is here on the interrelationships between the brothers. And it clearly is not a very harmonious relationship. There's indeed fighting in the family. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they couldn't speak peacefully to him. They couldn't even give him a shalom of greeting. Indeed, the extreme emotions of the family give the story a distinct flavor. All the major characters are painfully expressive of their feelings, from the doting father to the spoiled son to the malicious brothers. In 1960, Israeli agents arrested Adolf Eichmann. They had been looking for him since the end of World War II. He was known to be the mastermind of the Holocaust. And the world watched his trial with morbid curiosity. And during the course of that trial, Yehiel Denour, a survivor of Auschwitz, was called on to testify. And as he came, a haggard and beaten man, into the courtroom, and for the first time looked into the eyes of Eichmann, a man who had taken the lives of his own family and millions of others, Denour collapsed onto the floor, weeping violently. What was going on? Was he overcome by hatred? Was he overcome by all that evil that Eichmann committed? Later on, he explained that Eichmann didn't even look like a monster. In fact, he looked just like an ordinary person. In fact, Denour says, "In that moment, I realized that evil is endemic to the human condition, that any one of us could commit the same atrocities. Eichmann is in all of us." And as we see the collection of 12 bad boys, we don't have to look too far to see ourselves. And the mercy of God seen in their lives is the mercy that we need in Jesus Christ. Thankfully, the book of Genesis isn't just about promises and plans. The book of Genesis is about the providence of God, who will work in and through bad boys and girls and bring them to himself and change them for his glory. And it starts off in the place in which they are. I say that because in chapter 36 is the story of Esau. And in 36:6, we see Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, all the members of his household, and he went to a land away from his brother Jacob. Now, the significance of that is this land where they were living in Canaan was the land of promise. You remember, as Lot and Abraham separated many years before, God, in his mercy, said to Abram, "Lift up your eyes and look." And the promise of God is that he would give him that land Indeed, that is the place for the highest reception of Wi-Fi. That is the place where you will receive the greatest blessing from God. And that's why it's interesting in chapter 1, or 37, verse 1, the first verse, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And so the wisdom of Jacob was at least to be in the right place. And that's step number one. Commend you, even this morning, you showed up in church. Good for you, you came to the right place. That's where blessings begin. And Jacob was there in that spot, ready to receive the blessing. But even more than that, upon Jacob was a great promise. Jacob was that favored one, that grandson of Abraham. And God in chapter 35 says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Interestingly, this word for company or community of nations can also mean congregation. And there is a Greek translation of this Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint. And when you look this verse up there, the word is ekklesia. Ever heard that? It means in the New Testament, church. And so even here, long ago, God is promising Jacob that a church is going to come from you. In contrast to the previous generations, when God sovereignly chose one member of the family to bear the line of promise instead of the other, this time God promised that he would choose all 12 of Jacob's sons and make them into the harmonious, worshiping community. But as we'll see in the fine print, God didn't have too much to work with. It's almost incredible that these bad boys are going to build the church. But that's exactly the story. Indeed, God is going to work in all 12 of them to make them to be the pillars of the work of the gospel that has brought blessing to you and to me. And we have this Joseph, this dreamer, this sassy, bragging, proud little kid who will give to them a message of the dream. And even that is a mercy from God. You see, there's never a time when an Israelite needed an interpretation for a dream. They knew those were God's messages. They knew God was speaking. And I think one of the reasons why the 11 brothers didn't like the message was, of course, they didn't like the messenger, the kid with the coat, remember? But they also didn't like the idea that you mean you're up there and we're down here and we're bowing down to you. That's not really what you want to hear from your brother, is it? And so these people had a tough time. But in reality, this was God's word. This was God's predestined plan for the creation and for the church and for the world. Indeed, Joseph is only mentioned a few times in the New Testament, but in Stephen's sermon, we read these words, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into slavery, but here's the phrase, God was with him. And that's the story. The story that God was with his servant Joseph and his servants, his brothers. And as we're going to trace the narrative for the next couple of months, we're going to see how their struggles and their sorrows were the tools of God to shape them into the servants that he will want them to be. God will not lower the bar, but God will raise them up to meet that standard by which he has called them. God will not finish with them until the last book of the Bible. Did you ever notice this? One of the seven angels spoke to me saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and at the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Imagine that. Those bad boys show up even at the end. And we see the process of God. We see God working in them. The elect must be redeemed before they can rule. Can all the nations of the earth be blessed through individuals and a family who are constantly on the brink of self-destruction? Not only is God's timetable difficult for us to anticipate, God's methods may be difficult for us to recognize. Indeed, verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. No wonder they didn't want to hear those dreams. But like the Virgin Mary, notice the echo to the Gospel of Luke, Jacob kept those things in mind as the promise of God. As the account begins, the heroes, Joseph and Judah, are immature and troubled. Joseph is a bratty talebearer. Judah is cold and spiritually insensitive. But in God's providential design, these men are refined through difficult trials. So the God of the Bible is gathering and growing a people for himself. That includes you, that includes me, for his own glory. One of the themes of this story of Genesis is the feuding between the patriarchs. Several chapters tell the story of Jacob and Esau struggling. Now more chapters are going to tell the story of Joseph and his brothers. It's echoing back to Cain and Abel all the way back in chapter 4. But the end of the book will show the reconciliation even amongst them. Our sin repeatedly chastens us and shows us that God did not choose us because of what wonderful people we are. Far from it. We're profoundly broken and rebellious people who, left to ourselves, cannot remain faithful to him for an instant. But our God is a great Savior for great sinners. Like Joseph's brothers and like us, a God who reveals in recurring and redeeming helpless cases and rescues lost cases and lost causes and turning them into a united community who together worship him and sing of his grace, not of their own goodness. And so the promise, I think, applies to you and to me and even those bad boys, that God who began the work will not stop until he brings it to conclusion. Why is that? Well, it's because of our Savior. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Jesus was also hated by his brothers. Jesus was also rejected by his brothers. But wasn't it the wisdom of God to use that rejection, indeed rejected all the way to a cross? But there he would fulfill the plan of God. There he would die for you and for me, taking our sins upon himself and bearing the wrath of God in our place. Just as the brothers will ultimately embrace in Egypt, so the Savior invites you now to come to him, to embrace him, and to find the grace that is yours in Christ. John Sung, you may know the name, born in Fujian in 1901, converted to Christ as a teenager, went to the U.S. for college and seminary. In 5 years, he earned a bachelor's degree and a doctoral degree. And he studied so hard that he not only picked up the degree, but he picked up a lot of bad theology from some liberal professors in his seminaries. And he realized after his studies that he had lost his love for God. And he was wanting to, with a fresh zeal, step out and serve the Lord. And so, like a madman, he began preaching the gospel to everybody he saw. In fact, so much like a madman, they put him in a mental asylum. And they left him there for 6 months with only his Bible. And when they let him out, he was a madman on fire, filled with the Word of God. He came back to China, preached with zeal for 10 to 15 years, and a great work of the gospel was launched here in this nation. At the age of 43, he died of tuberculosis. God works in mysterious ways. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, is it those bad boys and the New Testament apostles? Maybe. Fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Heavenly Father, we bow down with grateful hearts this morning as we see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. We realize if the great heroes of the Old Testament were bad boys, we ourselves take our place next to them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But how thankful we are that the ultimate hero of the Bible is you. You are the Savior. You are the Creator. You are the merciful God. You are the one who will not stop in your grand plan of redemption until you bring us to yourself in the fullness of time in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a teachable people. Help us to be a humble people. Help us to be a people who grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And even we commit ourselves to you afresh, the beginning of this new season, that you will be our God, that we will walk with you, that we will serve you, that we'll realize we are here by divine appointment, and that we will be taught the things that you want us to know. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.